So we can start. All right, let's look up here at the slides. So we've got the mother, the male child, and the dragon. We've really only looked at the mom so far. Oh, and the dragon too. Can't forget the dragon. Okay, and so this is between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath. It's kind of the heart of the book, and therefore it supplies some keys to the interpretation of the rest of the book. In terms of the signs, we already kind of talked about that. Signs, the various constellations were given a lot of significance in the ancient world. And like I said, the 12 signs of the zodiac, the 12 tribes of Israel used to represent themselves. But yet there are differences in the portrayal in Revelation that communicates a unique point. So this stuff has not been borrowed from ancient mythology, even though a lot of folks in colleges like to say that. The mother in 12:1 is the forerunner of the faithful bride, the New Jerusalem, the church, which encompasses both Gentiles and Jews. It's the opposite of the prostitute, Babylon. Prophets portrayed righteous Israel as the mother of a restored future remnant of Israel. That also is found in the scriptures. And yet, the future remnant of Israel, I believe, in Isaiah 66, 7 through 10, is actually a reference to Christ coming out of Israel. We're going to look at that passage shortly. That's a powerful passage, Isaiah 66, 7 through 10. The sun, moon, and 12 stars. Again, Israel or its faithful remnant. We've talked about Eve's seed crushing the serpent. That's echoed in 12, 9, and 17. Labor pains, Israel is mother of a restored future remnant of Israel. The DSS, that would be intertestamental literature, Jewish literature. The period of great tribulation was considered as like childbirth, and out of it would bring forth a new community. God promises suffering for Israel. But she'll bear new life at the resurrection, Isaiah 26, 17 through 19. The day of God's wrath is when he'll slay the serpent. And that's another powerful passage. We're going to look at that in a little bit as well. Isaiah 26, actually, I think it's more important to start at like 17. But I have that in the notes. It's amazing. Amazing what God predicted through Isaiah. All right, now let's look at the child. Let's keep reading here. Who is this? And notice it's identified as a male child. Not just a child, but a baby boy, which corresponds with the prophetic passages of the Old Testament as well, of course, as the Gospels. And so we have in verse 5. Oh, and by the way, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Remember, Satan tried to do that through King Herod, when King Herod had all the baby boys killed in Bethlehem. Satan tried to do that again when he moved amongst the crowd and they tried to push Jesus off the cliff. Jesus tried it again when he tempted Jesus. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Turn your back on your father. And, of course, Satan tried to thwart Jesus. Jesus' greatest temptation was to take the shortcut, not to have to go to the cross. So that when Peter was saying to the Lord, you don't have to do that, Lord, what did Jesus do? He rebuked Satan, the devil, because he knew the devil was using Peter to try to get to him. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Well, there's two things here. Three, actually. Okay, so there's a son, a male child. He's going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And he was caught up to God and to his throne. That's a reference to after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So this is Jesus Christ. Now there are some, believe it or not, and this is, you get all sorts of cockamamie stuff. You have some people, some of you in the church fathers, who said that actually the male child is Christ and the church. And some say it's just the church. I don't know how the church, you know, I mean, if they believe that the church is the new Israel, maybe I could see that, but it doesn't jive, because this is pretty clear. He's going to rule. It's a male child. It's a boy. And we already have references to him. Huh?
The church isn't transgender.
That's a good point too, yes. So, let's now go to some important passages that bear this out. Okay, first I want you to go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. To see the continuity of God's witness. Page 552. I'll be reading from verse 7 through 9. Page 552. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." You see, throughout the scriptures, oh, let's go to verse 2 here. Verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Now, some may say, and some Jewish folks would say, well, this is a reference to King David and a descendant of David's and all of that, but this is the imagery of no mere mortal. You know, when it says, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. We don't take refuge in a human being. We take refuge in the one who is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now let's look at some of these Isaiah passages. Isaiah 66. It's pretty amazing. Isaiah 66, 7 through 10, page 749. Verse 7, page 749, Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, we're talking about childbirth her. Here, and the she is Israel. She brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth at all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts. And so forth. So, what's fascinating about this is, again, some people are going to say, the boy represents Israel. But what I like about this is I don't believe the boy represents Israel because the mother represents Israel. But we have three elements of what's going on here. It's fascinating when you start to put it all together. Look at this. First of all, she gave birth to a boy. So that's Israel giving birth to the same Son that is declared to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? Can a land be born in one day? That is a prophecy of the nation of Israel becoming a nation in one day by United Nations decree on May 8, 1948. So you have the birth of the Messiah. You have the birth of Israel, the rebirth of Israel. And then, as soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. You have the people of God who come out of Israel ultimately and come out of the Son himself, Jesus Christ. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a son and daughter of Abraham. And Israel comes out of the Abrahamic line. You see the whole connection here? All right, let's the other Isaiah passage we'll look towards the end of the chapter. Okay, so this whole idea of ruling with a rod of iron, Jesus actually is declared in 19:5 when he comes back as ruling with a rod of iron. His servants also rule, but only with him. We're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord. We're going to be judging the angels, Paul tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And other offspring who follow Yeshua, Jesus. So this story is centerpiece of Revelation and its review of history. No other Jesus, Yeshua, may fill that role. Okay, the serpent has many heads. We talked about that. Canaan, it said seven. There's this great Leviathan in the ancient world. The ancient serpent is the deceiver of Genesis 3. And in Psalm 74, we also have it in Isaiah. That's the passage we'll look at towards the end of the chapter. And so Yeshua crushed the serpent's head. We already know that. This is very interesting. And this is what some people like to say, that Revelation 12 was borrowed from pagan mythology. And that's because in pagan mythology, you found this with the Egyptians, you also found it with the Greeks. You would have a goddess who would give birth to a son who would take over for the family line. And there would be a usurper who would try to kill the son to retain power. And so this, in Egypt, was Isis, who had the sun on her head. She birthed Horus. The red dragon Set sought to slay her, take her out. She escaped to an island, and then Horus overthrew the dragon. Okay, so you had this in Egyptian mythology. All right. The Greek version was the great dragon Python was warned that he'd be killed by Leto's son. Thus, he pursued her. Poseidon hid Leto on an island and submerged it. After Python left, Leto birthed Apollo. 4 days later, he was strong enough to slay the dragon. The moral of the story, don't wait 4 days to eat what you can eat today. Well, I don't know if that's wise. I think sometimes we should wait in this day and age. But anyhow, so, the idea is, well, did John borrow from pagan mythology and then kind of reconstructed it to fit what he was trying to convey to us? The problem is that there's a couple problems with that understanding, which you will find, like, you know, if you see these documentaries, they like to say the faith has been borrowed, you know, from other faiths and or other religions and all this other garbage. There are some big differences, but there is this principle that I want everyone to keep in mind, and that's this. Truth is truth, and it should not surprise us that there are common elements and stories that we find in the various religions of the world going all the way back, and even today, like Islam, has a lot of similarities with Christianity. But just because something is similar doesn't make it equally true. Just because something is similar doesn't mean someone borrowed from that other similarity. Because God's truth transcends everything else. And we know that Satan is the deceiver of the world, and so what Satan will do is he will take certain truths, but then he will distort those truths. And then when people aren't following the Lord, they'll have ideas that are put in their mind that are spiritually true, but they're distorted, they're twisted. And so what happens is you get this totally different worldview, this totally different understanding that kind of evolves, that actually reflects the whims and biases of the actual person. So when it comes to the ancient world, the gods and goddesses, the various deities, were always set up to represent in competition with one another, and also to kind of say that our gods and goddesses are better than your gods and goddesses. And they always reflected elements of the creative order rather than that which transcends the creation. That's a huge difference. But now I'm going to give you some specific differences that highlight that this does not originate from man, but can only originate from God himself. So that will be the next slide. The true story. There's the truth, and then there are counterfeits. The sacred child here is not a mighty emperor or accepted deity, but he's the executed leader of a persecuted sect, something that in the ancient world would be considered disgraceful. Disgraceful to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. Now, the common myth focused on the child's birth. That was the hope. This focuses instead on his exaltation. And he's exalted after giving of himself for the sake of others, something you do not find in ancient mythology, because the gods are all about themselves. It's all in competition. He's begotten as the king at exaltation. And if read with John's gospel, he's exalted even at his execution. Satan is cast out at execution in John 12, 31, 14, 30, 16, 11. You can look those up on your own. And by his death, Jesus prepared a place for his followers. So it's the sacrificial element of dying to self that is so contrary to what you find in the mythologies of the ancient world, and also is antithetical to what people are all about, because people tend to be selfish. We see this expressed in the tribalism that has predominated world history, that simply evolved into nationalism. My nation is better than your nation. That's why we had World War I. That's why we had World War II. And then after World War II, nations were divided by ideology, the capitalist versus the communists. And now we have the issue of the secularists, the humanists, versus the Islamists, Islam. Islam is an enemy of Christianity. Secular humanism that is increasing in Western culture, an enemy of the cross. Both reflect two worldviews on opposite extremes. Islam, legalism. Secular humanism, antinomianism. Against there is no law. License to do whatever you want. Whatever is right for you as an individual. And yet the cross calls both to repentance. So again, Satan knows the plan, but he thinks he can beat God. And he manifests himself in those other mythologies. But here's the truth of what Jesus is going to do. So the stars, we've already talked about this, the fall of the stars. So let's keep reading verse 5 and 6 of Revelation. Okay. I'm sorry, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days, the 3.5-year period. This is often viewed to be the final tribulation period. The wilderness in the scriptures represents a place to go to wander, a place to go to be purified. Remember, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to fast, and also a place of struggle. And all three are going to be true during the Great Tribulation period. Now, of course, there are those who try to historicize it in terms of, you know, during a specific time, possibly during before the Romans destroyed the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD, Israel, the Jews, you know, fled and or the church, the new believers. But I think it's better to view this in light of the fact that this figure has been used multiple times as part of the tribulation period. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so there are two interpretations to this, and that is, there is a big war going on in heaven, right? When? Jesus alluded to this in Luke 10 when he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And then he says, I've given you power to tread over serpents and scorpion and all over all the evil on the earth, right? But he says, don't rejoice in the power you have, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And so the question is, when Jesus saw this, that he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, did this war happen at the time of Jesus' resurrection? Or does this war happen in the middle of the Great Tribulation period? Those are two different interpretations. I think in many respects that Satan's power became greatly limited because of Christ's death and resurrection, because you and I can overpower Satan, not by virtue of ourselves, but in a trust in Christ. And yet, and you can see how the gospel has gone out now to the whole world, right? Millions upon millions have come to Christ. Lives have been changed. Even though I've reflected on all the chaos in our country, there's still a lot of good that's happening and continues to happen. Not just in our country, but around the world, because of the gospel, because of the kingdom of God being manifested in people through the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Scripture. That's good. And yet, Satan's roaming the earth. There's demonic stuff going on. You and me, we're sheltered. There's a lot of sick stuff out there. And there's a lot of demonic stuff. And just because we're not exposed to it doesn't mean it's not out there. It is. And so this whole idea of, you know, when this happened, I think that Satan has been thrown down to earth. Now remember, in the Scriptures, how is Satan identified? He's called the prince of the power of the air. So that means he is in charge of the fleshly realm of earth. He's not Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. But he's also called not just the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, but remember, Satan is also called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, I think it is. It's in your notes. He's called the god of this world. And so when he is called the god of this world, again, he's not the Lord of heaven and earth. God is the one who decides the earthquakes, the hurricanes. He calls the shots when it comes to the weather. Remember, what did Jesus do with the storm? He calmed it. He rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind. Satan isn't in charge of the weather. God is. But he's the god of this world, and then he's in charge of the worldly system. So when we talk about economics, business, entertainment, politics, when we talk about such things like this, religion, who's calling the shots? Who's the power behind the throne? It's the devil. And so as Christians, we're going to be doing battle with this, but it's going to intensify at the end. Let's keep reading. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God night and day. Satan is right in accusing us. He can point the finger, just like he could point the finger to Adam and Eve. You've blown it. You're guilty. We can't say anything to that, can we? We can try to run from it. We can try to escape from it. We can try to just ignore it and keep doing it, but he's there. And the only way we can break free of that accusation is in Christ and his forgiveness that he gives us through the cross. And that's what it says in verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Three parts to this. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. It's our testimony, and that's what God has done in our lives. That's another way of saying, is your faith real? My faith is real because of the witness in my life. That's what a testimony is. It's a witness. Now, everybody should be able to give a little testimony, right, of your life. How has God made a difference in your life? In Christ, how are you a different person? Some can see a good change. Some can see a gradual change. Even if you were always a believer, or you can still see how God's worked, right? No one can argue with your testimony. And if you really want to reach people with the gospel, this is the first thing you need to understand besides praying and being open to it. Ask them their story. Find out what makes them tick. Find out what are they concerned about in life. Let them talk to you. Be a listener first, and then you can speak into their life as God directs you. But what's the third thing? Not only testimony, but they were willing to give it all. That's the ultimate, right? Jesus said, unless you're willing to take up your cross and deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. When you really reach it, when you're able to say, I don't care if I have to sacrifice my life for the Lord. I can let it all go. I can let it all go. Father Kramer, right? He's in Kurdistan right now. Keep him in prayer, by the way. He sent his wife away. They flew in there the day before the vote. And if you've been following the news doesn't really pay much attention there. But the Kurds voted 90% to be independent from Iraq. And of course, the government in Baghdad did not like that and called on the leadership there to annul the vote, and they refused. And so as a result, the Iraqi army started to come in and start taking areas that were controlled by the Kurds physically, and not just the Iraqi army, but the Iranian militias, because Iran is heavily involved in Iraq. I don't know if you know that or not, but after we pulled out our 10,000 troops, Iran pretty much took shop in most of Iraq. Now, of course, we kind of let them do that because we needed them to fight ISIS. But now that ISIS is virtually defeated in Iraq, you've got the Kurds who are saying, we want to be independent. And so as a result of that, not only are the Iranians shelling also Christians have been attacked, and now all these Christians are moving back into Kurdistan, but they've shut down all airspace, so you can't go in or out of Kurdistan. So we don't know how hot the conflict's going to become, how much hotter, I should say, so keep them in your prayers. But because of the situation that it's kind of in limbo right now, Father Kramer had his wife get a ticket. Somehow she got out, and she did about a week ago. So do keep him in prayer because he's staying there. They've made a lot of good connections with the refugee camps. The need is huge. You got a lot of Christians now that are displaced. Keep them in prayer. But there's a person, for those of you who heard him, there's a person, he doesn't care if he gets killed. You know, he's willing to lay it down for the Lord. I mean, when you get to that point, that's max faith. Not concerned. You're here to serve the Lord, and if it means your time's up, so be it. And so they did not love their life, even when faced with death. What a statement. Verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So really, woe to everybody else, man, because you have no protection. You don't have the Lord. You're done. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time. There's the 3.5 years again. And from the presence of the serpent. So, see, it indicates that somehow God's going to be protecting his people, because where do we have this illusion of the wings of the eagle carrying the folks? In Exodus 19, I think it's verse 4. It's in your notes. You'll see the passage where God says, I delivered you from your bondage of Egypt like a wing, like on the wings of an eagle. And so God, again, seeking to deliver his people. Some say that this might be that there'll be a point in the Great Tribulation where the Jews, knowing the scriptures and knowing the prophecies, will go to the city known as Petra. Has anybody been to Petra? I'm sure some have. It's an incredible place outside of Israel. Anybody been to Petra? Yeah. If you've seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark, the third one, and you see them riding through there in those huge canyons or red rock, it's beautiful. That's Petra. It's in what's currently Jordan right now. If I ever get back there, I'd love to go. Father Mollison's been there. when he went to Israel, he just was able to cross the border and get in there. But in any event, sometimes people think that is an indication. But let's wrap things up here. Verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Isn't this incredible? So that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Now, just as an aside, isn't it ironic? Here is Satan trying to take a form of judgment and in inflicting upon it the righteous, the opposite of what God did. He used a flood to destroy the unrighteous, and Satan is trying to use a flood to destroy the righteous. And this flood here is mainly viewed to be a symbolic, not a literal flood, although I'm sure there's a few that out there that do believe that. But the whole idea is he's going to attempt to swallow up God's witness during the tribulation, but he's going to fail. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, some people believe that that's a reference to the Orthodox Jews who keep the commandments of God, and then the believers in Christ who hold to the testimony of Jesus. In any event, we see the themes continually being reiterated. The prophets had promised one in the Jewish writings of the intertestamental period. Daniel spoke of a 3.5-year tribulation. We've talked about that. Revelation reapplies the traditional Jewish symbols. And again, for the 1260 days. Some people believe that represented the time between the first and second comings. The problem is 1260 years has passed. Jesus is King and Messiah. He has come, will come. Kingdom comes in two stages. So we all see this. And all right, we're going to just skip all this. Yeah, all right, that's more stuff. Okay. We've already kind of talked about all this, so. Okay, any questions?
Yeah, just one.
Yes.
Just one. Now, God made the earth.
Yeah.
And he made, every day he did something.
Yes.
On the sixth day he made man and woman.
Right.
So how could Satan be there?
What do you mean?
Well, Satan talked to the, talked to Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good question. Satan was made before man was made, before Adam and Eve was made. Yeah, the angels.
They had to have the war before the earth was made.
Oh, not necessarily, no, because actually in Job and in Zechariah, we find that Satan actually goes before God in the heaven, before his throne. So Satan had access to heaven. He would have had access to heaven because he would not be allowed to tempt Adam and Eve unless God permitted it so. And so I understand what you're saying about how he was thrown down to the earth, but he wasn't. There wasn't war at that point. The war comes, there's opposition, there's rebellion, but the war actually comes later, the intensification of the war. So, let's see here. Let me look back at Revelation to make sure I have the time scenario here. So you have, and his tail swept away in verse 4, a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So the rebellion of Satan against God is first. Then you have in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So that would suggest kind of a two-part thing. Now, having said that, though, Gino, It is conceivable that the war might have been prior. It could have been prior. I know there's that interpretation out there. but when we get to timing, it's really tough to get real specific because there is that resistance and that conflict going on throughout history. But we do know that at the end, it's going to intensify. And because of that intensification, it's often thought that the war could actually be during the Great Tribulation. So it's I wish I could give you more clear answers on stuff like that. But good question. Any other? Yes, Laura?
So you think the events here in this in these verses, the war in heaven and the dragon and all this, verses 6, 7, 9, do you think this is an ongoing war or this is a one-time event sometime in the future from our place in history?
Yes.
It's what do you think? Because I've heard opinions, so just
yes.
My friends like to say that it's this, and my other friends like to say that it's that, and I agree with my friends. No. my opinion, part of me, and again, this is going to help because I'm going to be all over the place again. Part of me likes to think that this actually happened before the fall of man, actually. But at the same time, we also have the verses of Job and Zechariah where Satan goes before the throne. But there's still the deception going on of the nations.
Well, by the way, because you mentioned Job, in Job he said, when God asked him, where are you coming from? Some of that is coming from to and from the earth. So he's going back and forth around
right.
the earth and doing what he's doing.
Right.
And somehow has access to the throne of God.
Right.
Now, to make it even worse, the question, are you
yeah.
aware of the gap theory and what do you think about it? I'm sure you are aware of it.
Yeah, the gap theory, that's the idea of what the creation of the angels and then there's a gap between that and the creation of the world. Am I correct? Yeah.
They say that there would be a gap between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. They go to Hebrew, original Hebrew.
Right, right, right. Yeah, I mean, it's possible. I think all of that is good to discuss, just like throwing in Genesis 6 and the Nephilim. Right? Right, right, yeah. I mean, the angels with the sons of man, you know, or the sons of God. The sons of God with the daughters of men. And that's a whole nother issue. The problem that we have with all of those things is that there are theories, and they could very well be true. But because we do not have a lot of scriptural verses to deal with those, we have to be very careful that we don't develop too much of a doctrine or become too dogmatic about certain elements. What I have found in my studies of the scriptures is that which is most important, God repeats many times. And those things that are not as important, but we can certainly debate and discuss and reflect on them, are fine, but let's not get too bogged down in that. So, for example, the millennium, pre-millennium, post-millennium, mid-millennium, what is the millennium? What does it represent? That's open to debate. There's a lot of different schools of thought. The tribulation, how long is the tribulation? The rapture, pre-rapture, mid-rapture, post-rapture. You know, you can go down the list of a whole host of issues. You know, demons versus fallen angels and all that, and how does that work? And now, of course, when did the fall actually take place and what type and what stages are involved? And the creation, is it a literal 24 hours? Is it, you know, a period of time? You can go back and forth and there's nothing wrong with that. But those are minor issues. We have to always keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is who Jesus is, what he has done, what is required of us to follow him, And are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? So that's how I would respond, at the same time acknowledging, though, those are good questions. And I do not have specific answers at this point to where I would say, hey, I really believe this because of A, B, C, and D. You know, there are certain aspects, yes, but not in terms of Satan. And again, one of the issues is the Old Testament doesn't give us a lot of information. We have more information with the coming of Christ, which also highlights the fact that when Christ is more active and when we are moving more in the Spirit, there will be greater resistance from the enemy. And that is why in the tribulation period, I believe there'll be great miracles that are going to be occurring. And when we talk about the two witnesses who are doing mighty things, whether it be through the two men, Moses and Elijah, or whether it be through the witnesses of the church and the prophetic ministry, big stuff's going to be happening. And not everybody's going to be killed either. You know, there are going to be a lot of people who are. But it's going to be a whole big, intense time. And I hope I'm up in the rapture, but anyhow. Yes. Exactly. You hit on the last point I want to make with the implications of what this study means. And that is, she was quoting from Luke and John to highlight that the victory has already been won. When the Allies stormed Normandy, for all intents and purposes, World War II, when they actually took the beaches and landed on France, the continent, and established their, everything they needed, the war had been won at that point. They still had battles to win. God has given us everything we need. It's already been won, but it's the same principle of the kingdom of God being already, but not yet. So we have a head start because we know, and everything begins here. And now it's just a matter of applying and letting others know that they too can be victorious over the devil. And so that, I think, is a great way to end our study. And yes, Brenda? Yeah.
Do we know then, because of him being cast out, does Satan no longer have access to God? He cannot go to heaven? Or do we know that for Job, like he did with Job? Did he still approach God in heaven? Or do we know that?
I honestly, again, this is my personal opinion. I think now that in light of what Christ has done, I think Satan is so upset that he's going to seek to just thwart what God wants to do on this planet as much as possible. And I don't think so that would suggest to me that this happened either, again, especially at the crucifixion and the resurrection, the intensification, even though I think there's something to be said around before the creation that they were cast out. So
Jesus still said that, Peter, that you will be sifted like wheat. Satan will sift.
That's right.
But we don't see any reference to that after that, of believers being...
That is true, although I do believe, believers, and you've heard me say this before, believers cannot be possessed by demons, but they can be oppressed by demons, and they can become obsessed. That's what addictions are, by demonic influence. So that's internal, and that's external. Obsessed, oppressed. You can't be possessed, though, if you know the Lord. So any other questions? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, again, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of wisdom and true knowledge that is embodied in your Son and is reflected in your written word. We know, Lord, that it is the living word that gives life, and we pray that we would continue to be nourished by your word, and that we would be enlivened by your Holy Spirit and empowered to do the work you've called us to do. We pray, Lord, that we would not allow the assaults of the enemy, the distortions, the messages that we receive from the world, from the devil, and from our own selfish nature to have any power over your truth. Build in us faithful hearts. Help us to do your work and your will. Protect us from the assaults again of the enemy. Give us good health as according to your will. Bless our family and friends, and help us to be your light to all those that we come in contact with. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.